So Luke chapter 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
We'll do keep that passage open. When I got engaged, I have to say I chickened out slightly. On the day, I bought my wife a plastic ring. I wanted to make sure she was going to say yes before I laid out any money. And a couple of weeks later, we then went to the jewelers and bought the real diamond ring. And the fake ring, from about 20 yards away, looked like the most enormous diamond. But when you held it up against the real ring that we bought, it was pretty obvious which was the more expensive ring, which was the real deal. Well, the passage that we've just read comes at the end of a sermon that Jesus preached. The backdrop is that Jesus is under attack from the religious authorities of his day for not conforming to what they thought should be the outward practices of a religious teacher. And in this sermon, Jesus defines what it will look like to be a member of the new people of God. The immediate context that we looked at last week is that Jesus has just been speaking about religious hypocrisy. So if we look down at verse 42, he says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Well, if in that passage last week, what we saw was, if you like, the negative, the fake ring, the hypocrisy of false religion, what Jesus shows us in this passage today is authentic religion. And the picture he paints is so much better. It is a life of integrity, of purpose, and security. When I talk about religion, all I'm really meaning is people's views of how we come to know God and to be set right before him. And we've got two big points today, and the first is in the first half of our passage, and it is that authentic religion is religion of the heart. Let's look together at verse 43. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." So authentic religion is not about ritual or conforming to certain outward standards or using the right phrases or appearances. So often that kind of external religion leads to hypocrisy and judgmentalism that Jesus was condemning last week. Instead, authentic religion is religion of the heart. After all, it is our hearts that define us. It is out of our hearts that come our actions and our words. Authentic religion is of the heart. I live at the moment in a flat in the center of town, and it always amazes me when you go outside of town that people have these, outside their houses, they have these things called gardens. It's just a bit of open space that, where I live, would be concreted over and turned into luxury flats. But out of town, they sort of grow plants in them and things like that. So I went to see my brother-in-law the other day, and sort of in springtime, and he had planted a rose bush earlier on in the year, and he was very proud of the rose flowers that were growing on his rose bush. Well, I guess he'd be pretty surprised if he planted a rose bush and out of that he got artichokes or apples or a small cat or something. You expect to get roses from a rose bush. Well, that is Jesus' point here. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Well, just as with plants, so it is with us. It's from our heart that our actions and our words come. Authentic religion is of the heart. Verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And this has great relevance, both for the way that we view ourselves and for the way that we view the Lord Jesus. So if we think about Jesus first, the context here, remember, is that Jesus is in conflict with the authorities of his day. So if we look back to the beginning of chapter 6, we see that Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. The authorities felt that was inappropriate to be healing someone on the Sabbath. And in verse 11, you can see they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Well, subsequent to this, Jesus starts his sermon, and in verse 22, he begins by warning his followers that they will be hated for following him. And so it's fair to say this must have been pretty unsettling for those early followers of Jesus. As they see Jesus condemned by the respected religious authorities of his day, they must have begun to wonder whether they were really following the right man. And I guess we might find similar questions today as we come into conflict with the society around us. Are we really right to be following Jesus? Well, those first disciples of Jesus could, if you like, have applied the fruit test to Jesus' life. Verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. So when those early followers of Jesus looked at the religious authorities of their day, what did they see? Well, they saw people who objected to someone being healed on the Sabbath, and so they slandered him, they schemed against him, and ultimately they murdered him. Their hearts were bent on evil. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. But when they looked at the life of Jesus, well, here is a man full of love and compassion, a man who healed the sick, a man who cared for the lowest in society, a man who would go on to die for us, for you and for me. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. If they were tempted to doubt Jesus back then all they needed to do was look at his life, and they would see a life of perfect integrity. Well, I guess for us, we don't have authorities telling us to obey Sabbath laws, perhaps. But we do live in a culture where the dominant view of religion is that it is subjective. It's to do with inner feelings and spirituality and mysticism. And above all, religion is viewed as being personal. Ironically, for some, the certainty and security of Jesus is kind of a disappointment when they're looking for something distant and mystical. And certainly the claim that Jesus came for all people can be very offensive. And so it may well be that we face opposition because we want to discuss our faith in the open, because we won't hide it away as a purely personal thing. And as we face that opposition, it might unsettle us, and it might cause us to doubt whether we're really right to follow Jesus. Well, if that's where we find ourselves, one thing we can do is to look at Jesus' life. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Is that not what we see when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's relevant to how we view Jesus that this principle that authentic religion is of the heart is also deeply relevant to how we view ourselves. And I think it's right this lunchtime that we take a moment to reflect on our own hearts, as we might do if we were walking up a mountain and we paused halfway to look back and reflect on where we'd got to. What are reflections on our own hearts? If our passage last week showed us the tendency that we have to judge others on the basis of their outward lives, This week's passage encourages us to search ourselves on the basis of our inward lives. Now, of course, when we look at our own hearts, we have a problem because if we're honest with ourselves, when we look into our hearts, we see evil. We see malice, slander, bitterness, envy, and lust. And that is what drives out in our actions and words whatever religious respectability we may cloak ourselves in. And so at one level, the right response is simply to pray. Only Jesus can save us from this, and so we need to pray to him to save us and to transform us. But I think there is a challenge here for us to take care of our hearts. Verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. I wonder what you're storing up in your heart. Perhaps it's bitterness at work or in a marriage or in a friendship. I think my observation is the city seems to be getting more aggressive at the moment. Whatever the final outcome of this global financial crisis and whenever it ends, the one thing we know with certainty is that there will be less seats around on the trading floors at the end of the crisis than there were at the beginning. And the elbows are getting pretty sharp. It's becoming a very difficult culture. And in that aggressive culture, it's very easy for bitterness at work to begin to dominate our thought lives. It's certainly something that I know I've struggled with in the past. So are we allowing ourselves to store up bitterness in our hearts? Or are we storing up good in our hearts? Praying for the people that we find difficult in the office, looking for the best in them, looking to support them, looking to the example of Jesus and all he endured for us. If ever there was a man who had a right to feel bitter, surely it was him, and yet he didn't. How are we evaluating our own spiritual health? Do we worry about what others in the church and society say about us? Or will we look into our own hearts and look to store up good there? Authentic religion is of the heart. Well, secondly, as we move on to the second half of our passage, we see that authentic religion bears lasting fruit. We have two subpoints here. The first is that authentic religion is active. Look with me, please, at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? When Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to a radical change of life. It'll start in our hearts, but it'll then pour out in our actions and words. Authentic religion is active. On the 28th of April, 1789, Fletcher Christian led a mutiny against Lieutenant William Bligh on the Bounty. The crew of the Bounty had been enjoying a couple of months on the idyllic island of Tahiti, and when Bligh told them that it was time to leave, they didn't much like it. They boarded the ship, they set sail, but after a couple of nights, Fletcher Christian led the commander out of his quarters, still in his nightshirt, and set him adrift in a lifeboat. Well, I guess Fletcher Christian would have called Lieutenant Bligh sir as he boarded the ship. He would have saluted him. And yet, as the commanding officer was left adrift in a lifeboat in his Thomas the Tank Engine pajamas, there was no doubt that Fletcher Christian was in mutiny against him. Well, in a similar way, we may call Jesus Lord, but if we're not doing what he says, actually we're in mutiny against him. It's all very well wearing the uniform, but he demands obedience. He demands that we change. Authentic religion is active. So if we're harboring bitterness or envy or anger or frustrated ambition, then we need to deal with it. We need to pray for a change of heart, and we need to act, not dwelling on these things, but praying for others, praying for our enemies. Maybe there are specific things that we're aware of this lunchtime that we need to put right. Maybe a relationship that needs to be reconciled. Maybe a habit that we need to sort out. It's important that we don't miss the shock in these verses. It's great to be here together on a Tuesday lunchtime, and it's wonderful that you've come. I know how difficult it is sometimes to get out of work and to get here. It's great that we're here to hear the word of God. But of course, we could have said the same of that crowd that first heard this sermon from Jesus. It was great that they were there. They heard Jesus' words. They hung on his every word. They traveled to see him. They even called him Lord. But Jesus' verdict on them, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? They listened. They acknowledged him. And they walked away and did nothing. And I guess the danger for us this lunchtime is that we pat ourselves on the back for being here in church on a lunchtime. And then we walk out of the door and we do nothing with what we've heard. I live near Paddington, and my two-year-old son loves going to the station to look at the trains. And we walk onto the platform. He gets very excited. Daddy, Daddy, there's a train. And of course, the real excitement is when the train engine powers up and it starts going somewhere. Because the purpose of a train is not just to sit in the platform, it's to move. Well, in the same way, as Christians, our purpose is not just to sit around being Christians, but rather it is to move somewhere, to be active. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And so I'd encourage us today to reflect on our lives. Do we have a hunger for change? What areas are there in your own life which you know you need to put Jesus' word into practice? Where is obedience tough for you at the moment? If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I hope you can see that becoming a Christian is not simply agreeing to a set of ideas, but actually it is embarking on a life of active change, of wonderful change. And if you're here this lunchtime and you are a Christian, well, it might be that you're very busy with activity, with church life. Maybe you have a leadership role within your church. But are you so busy being a Christian that you've lost sight of growing? Are you changing? Are you obeying? Or are you just turning up and being seen? I used to have a habit that I've slightly fallen out of. I'm trying to get back into it, of each month just praying around the different areas of my life, my money, my career, my family, my evangelism, my church life, praying for God to highlight areas in which I need to change and bring my life under his lordship, specific things. We're not saved by the way we live. We need Jesus' death on the cross to save us. But authentic religion is active. Well, the second thing to note in this second section is that authentic religion is lasting. Let's read from verse 47. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Authentic religion is lasting. If we're finding things difficult at the moment, if we're wondering how we'll keep going as a Christian, there is a wonderful promise here. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. That is a wonderful promise that we can claim. A few years ago, I used to work at Schroeder's in the building they've got on Gresham Street. And while I was there, I was working on the fifth floor, and they built the building opposite. And it seemed like for months, all they did was just dig down deep, and they dug a hole about the size of the eventual height of the building. And the result is a building that will stand very firm because they dug deep foundations. Well, if we're putting the words of the Lord Jesus into practice, then we're digging deep. And the promise here is that when, not if, but when the storm strikes, we will stand. So whatever it might be, redundancy, bereavement, illness, broken friendships, loneliness, or in the context of this sermon, opposition for following the Lord Jesus. If we put Jesus' words into practice, then we will stand firm. It doesn't mean that these things will be easy to face, but the promise is we'll stand firm. Well, I guess the flip side of the promise is the warning. The ultimate trial we'll face is in the final judgment where we stand before God at the end of time. And it's sobering that I guess these two houses would have looked the same from the outside. Maybe like two Christians going along to church, and yet one is committed to following the Lord Jesus, and only one stands firm. There is a warning and a promise. Authentic religion is lasting. So where have we got to? Well, I guess we all agree that we hate hypocrisy and judgmentalism that we would have talked about last week. But in this passage, as we see authentic religion as taught by Jesus and is lived by Jesus, what we see is something far more attractive. And I guess the question we're left with is, are we active? Are we praying for and building up a new heart? If so, then we can have great confidence in the promise of God that we will stand. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you sent your Son to die for our sin. And as we live for him, we pray that you would help us to store up good in our heart as we live to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.